It's a joy to be here with you all. Those that are able, let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on us today. God, deliver us from any of that high-minded attitude that trusts in ourselves to be righteous. God, deliver us from that. Father, we're on our knees here this morning because we need you. Father, because it's you that has all that we need to live righteously in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would open your word to us this morning. Enlarge our hearts, Father, to be able to receive your word. Father, I pray that you would deliver me from any of my own self. God, I pray that you would open our hearts to be able to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls this morning. God, I pray that you would minister to the body. Father, I pray that today the words that are preached would be words of life and not of condemnation. Father, I pray that you just give us wisdom as we bring this burden that's on our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to say the right things, to not leave the things that should be said unsaid, but also to know where to cut the corners that need to be cut and how to make it all fit in the time slot we have. God, I pray that you would bless your people. Open your word to our hearts this morning. Break the bread of life to us, Lord Jesus. Amen. I've had a message on my heart for the last month or a little over. And you're going to be amazed immediately when I write this next word. If you know me, I have been very dogmatic in my life, and I cringe a little bit to use that word. But I think that with time, through the message today, you'll realize that that word belongs there. There's a fault in being dogmatic about things that are not clearly spelled out in the Word of God, but I trust that today you will see that what we're talking about is a burden that not only I carry, but that is clearly out of the Word of God. So today we'd like to talk about the absolute necessity of personal and get ready, revival. And I realize that this word right here is a trigger word. You might be sitting here this morning and immediately get a bad taste in your mouth. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my journey. I was born in 1997. I'm a young man. I was born in the heart of Lancaster County, in the heart of the charity movement, in a place where revival fires were burning. I was in the middle of it. That's where my earliest memories begin. I remember sitting under some very, very hot preaching, hearing the Word of God taught Sunday after Sunday. Revival was burning bright. And for many of us, this word revival has been tinted by the aftermath and some of the problems that were happening back in the charity movement. Can you resonate with that? That this word here tends to be viewed through that lens. And so as a group of people, I think that this word has become a little bit of a taboo subject because of that. And as I thought about the subject of the absolute necessity of personal revival, I thought about how just recently many of us took a CPR class. And so here we have a person that is not conscious and they're on the ground, and you come to them and you're going to try to wake them up, and you realize they're not conscious. So what do you begin to do? You begin to break some ribs here. And we're going to start doing some major exercises on top of this person. 120 beats a minute. Now some breaths. Now back to some beating. And I think many of us see revival, and we see this revival era of the charity movement a little bit like CPR, a very dramatic time of trying to pump something up. But as I think about revival this morning, I would like to define revival for you the way I'm using this word. Revival is not CPR. While CPR is important, and there are times when we need to do CPR, we're talking about personal revival. See, the problem with the person that is down here on the ground that is not conscious is not that they need someone to jump on them and do CPR. The problem is we need to have blood flow, healthy blood flow, oxygenated blood flow that's going throughout the whole body, that is connecting the head to the rest of the body and giving life, distributing it throughout the body. And when that's not in place, then we need to do something externally to make that happen. But when everything's in place, there should be a healthy heartbeat, a strong, healthy heartbeat. And that is personal revival. Personal revival is when the heart is functioning like it ought to, and there's a connection going on between the head and the rest of the body, and there's oxygen that's flowing through the body, and the heart is pumping, and there's a life-giving flow that's going on. That is what I'm talking about with personal revival. Amen. Now, if that's not there, some CPR is important. But CPR is not an end in itself. If we live for CPR, if our life is just surrounding a need for someone else to pump us, we will end in this graveyard out here. That's the end of that. We have an AED machine that we're going to install in the hall up here at some point. And that AED machine is designed to wait and listen and watch electronically for the slightest heartbeat or the attempt at a heartbeat. And when it finds it, it executes a tremendous amount of voltage to try to get that heart going again. And that's what revival meetings are for. Revival meetings are not just to pump a bunch of dead corpses so they keep on living in a completely unconscious state. It's to start the heart. It is a need for personal revival. Amen. You can be turning in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. The biblical term for revival that we find in the scripture is first love. When the scripture talks about the need for personal revival, or the need for corporate revival. And when it is not there, God always calls people back to first love. We're going to read Matthew chapter 25. Chapter 25 is an interesting chapter. It comes right after Matthew chapter 24, which is a chapter about the return of Christ and everything that's going to happen in the world and strong delusionment and all of these things that are going to be happening. Then we start into Matthew chapter 25 with the story of the 10 virgins. And then halfway through the chapter, the story switches and it talks about the people that were given talents and what they did or did not do with them. And then at the end of the chapter, it's a judgment scene where everyone is judged according to their works. So it's an interesting chapter. And I would propose to you that this chapter is a chapter of progression. The beginning of the chapter talks about heart realities and the importance of having the heart right. Then it switches and it talks about the importance of using the gifts that God has given you to the furtherance of His kingdom. And then at the end of the chapter, it gives us a glimpse into the reality that we all are going to be judged based on what we did with these things. Matthew chapter 25, we will read the first quite a few verses here. verse 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I want to draw your attention to the fact that this story is a story about the kingdom of heaven. There are other stories, other parables that Jesus told that were parables about the world. Think about the parable of the sower and the seed. That was a parable about the world. And in there we have believers and unbelievers. But here Jesus said, this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. We may say the church. I want you to notice here in this chapter that all 10 were virgins. All 10 of these young ladies were virgins. They were pure. They were keeping themselves for the bridegroom. They were unspotted from the world. They did not have divided loyalties. They wanted to serve the Lord Jesus. They were waiting for him. They were keeping themselves for him. They were all virgins. This is not a parable about 5 virgins and 5 harlots. This is referring to the kingdom of heaven. 10 people sitting in the same pews in the same church. All were trying to obey Jesus' teaching. Jesus said in Matthew 5, Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They were obeying that. These were 10 virgins who were all going to meet the bridegroom. They all had their lamps. They all were trying to obey Jesus' teaching. I want you to think together. All 10 were on a journey together to meet the bridegroom. They were all together. All 10 of them were together in the same company going to meet the bridegroom. It seems like in today's world, they all went to church together. All 10 of these virgins. They all shared a common goal. They all wanted to meet the bridegroom. That was their goal in life. We all want to get to heaven. We all want to go there. Let's go there together. And so they did, all 10. They all had lamps. Consider with me, brothers and sisters. Every one of them had a lamp. To a casual observer, they all were the same. To a casual observer, to someone who was not tuned in, all 10 were in the same category. They were traveling together. They went to the same church. They all had the same goal. If you talk to them and ask them what their goal was in life, they all said, we're waiting for the bridegroom. That's what we're waiting for. But what was the difference? What was the difference? The difference, brothers and sisters, was oil. The difference was oil. Some took it along and others left it behind. And so, in this parable, in this story, the question is, what is that oil? And many a Bible scholar has tried to unlock that. And I'm no different. And I'm not here to say that I have a comprehensive view on what this oil is. But I want to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. Think about this. Oil is the substance that is consumed in the process of making light. That's what oil is. In the context of this chapter, oil is what is consumed to produce light. Oil is something that all throughout the scripture we find has symbology wrapped around it everywhere you go in the Word of God. In the tabernacle, God prescribed that there should be a lamp. There should be a lamp in His presence that should continually be burning. In Exodus 27, verse 20, He told the children of Israel, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." God had a desire that there would be a lamp in His presence that would never go out. And if you think about it, you go to the book of Revelation, and right there in the first chapter, John says this, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a girdle. Today, even now, God desires for there to be a lamp or lamps. It was a lamp in the Old Testament because He had chosen a people, one group. In the New Testament, we see that it is multiple lamps because He has chosen that there would be one kingdom made up of multiple little groups scattered abroad. And God's desire has always been the same. He wants a lamp burning continually before Him. A burning lamp where people are continually working to provide it with oil to keep it burning. How can you shine unless you're on fire? And how can you be on fire unless you burn? And how can you burn unless you are consumed? God is still desiring that a lamp be before Him, a lamp of Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship be continually burning before Him in His presence. Oil is a type of the Spirit of God. All through the Scripture, we see that oil has been used for anointing and also to represent the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 61, we see the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Here the Scripture uses the term anointed to refer to the Spirit of God that was poured out on the life of the Lord Jesus. And then it talks about that He's able to give people the oil of joy as it comes down to our lives. Oil is a type of the Spirit of God. In Hebrews 1, verse 8, it says, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Oil is a type of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, we read, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. It was very clear here that the oil of gladness was connected directly to being filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. So oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol of our first love. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to consider here the church of Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this is verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Here we're using the word candlesticks, but it's the same thing and the same concept as oil. It's something that is being consumed in the process of creating light. I know thy works, verse 2, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. I want you to think about this. If this was the end of this chapter, or the end of this portion, what did the church of Ephesus have wrong?
Nothing.
In fact, look at this list of all the amazing things about this church. God says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and you cannot bear them which are evil. And you've tried apostles, people who say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. This is a good church. These were on their way to meet the bridegroom. They were virgins. What a beautiful church. I'd like to be part of a church like that. Wouldn't you? I would. And then we see a word here, beginning in verse 4. In today's modern English, we would abbreviate it into three letters. B-U-T. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What sad words to find after the end of a resume for a church that I would love to be part of. God says, you had all of this going for you, but this first love that they had left, why did they leave it? Why did this church leave it? This is my opinion. I believe they left it because they had so much good going. They left it because they had found the way to preserve life in a church without needing this. They had found that if you labored enough, if you persevered enough, if you had put enough energy into the right things, you could have a church that endured. And you didn't need this anymore. We didn't need to focus on this personal revival anymore because we had so many good things going. This church had borne, and they were patient, and they had grown in so many of the fruits of the Spirit that they no longer needed this personal element. That's my personal opinion. Look at what it says in verse 5. God says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. I want to ask you this morning, why would God remove a candlestick? Why would God remove a candlestick? If it was no longer burning. This church had so much going for it. And yet, it was teetering on the brink of being snuffed out. First love is something that must be maintained, just like oil in a lamp. First love is not something that you just partake of one time and then you're good throughout your entire spiritual journey. It's not like you get to experience it right when you get born again. And then from there on out, we get to focus on the externals and on getting structure right and having everything together. And brothers and sisters, you know me. You know I love brotherhood. You know that. I hope you do. And we need to be together. We need to go together to meet the bridegroom. Amen for that. That's in a tremendous focus that we need to have. Going together to meet the bridegroom. But if we focus so much on going together to meet the bridegroom that we feel that it's okay if some of us leave this behind, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Let's go back to Matthew 25. First love is something that you can have at any point in your journey. But then, just like the foolish virgins, you can leave it behind and think that you can go along just fine without it. And the deceptive part about this is that they were able to go along just fine without it. They were. There was no indication of a problem until there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Go you out to meet him." Until that cry came, everything was fine. We want to look at what Matthew 25 says about the oil and let it define what it is. And I have 10 points here, if you want to take note of those. And we'll go through these rather rapidly. Oil is something, number one, that you must have to be prepared to meet the bridegroom. We find that in this context. We find that those that had the oil were prepared. But those who did not have it were not prepared. You must have it. Whatever this oil is, you must have it to be prepared to meet the bridegroom. Number two, you must have it in order for your light to shine. You cannot shine without it. Whatever this oil is, you must have it in order for your light to shine. Number three, you must replenish it. It is something that is consumable. It is something that does not endure on its own. It must be replenished. Number four, we find in this passage that this oil is something that cannot be shared with someone else. Whatever this oil is, it's something you can have yourself, but if someone else is in need, you can't just impart it to them. It's not something that you can just say, "Here, do this," and you'll have it immediately. No. This is something, number five, that you can only inspire in others to go get for themselves. That's what this oil is. This oil is something that you can only inspire someone else to say, "This is where I got it. Go get it yourself." Yeah. Number six, you must go to those that sell it and buy it for yourself. And this is a little bit overlapping, but you must. There's no way for you to get this on your own. You have to go to the people that sell it and buy it, whatever this oil is. Number seven, you cannot hastily get it once you realize you're in trouble. Think about that. Whatever this oil is, this is not something you can spend your whole life living without. And then suddenly there's a crisis in your life. Suddenly you realize, "I don't have it." And you can't just immediately get it and save you from whatever difficulty you're in. It takes time to go get whatever this oil is. Number eight, those that have it are known by the bridegroom. And those that do not have it, Jesus says to them, "I know you not." Consider with me, where do you think these wise virgins went to buy this oil? And it's not found here in this context, but throughout the rest of Scripture, I think it's safe for me to say that when they went to buy that there, the young man that was selling the oil said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you. Seems like you're preparing for a wedding. So am I. I've gone and I'm preparing a mansion and I'm so excited. I'm glad to see that you're preparing too." How else would Jesus say, "I know you"? And those who did not have the oil, though they were virgins, though they had kept themselves, though they had so much going right for them, he said, "I don't know you." Isn't it because he's the one that sells the oil and those who go to buy know him? He says, "Oh yes, I remember just yesterday morning you were banging on my door saying, 'I need 3 loaves of bread.'" Another parable, but the same thought. "Oh, I do know you. You've been coming to me very regularly to buy more oil." Point number nine, those that have the oil are watching and ready. those that have this oil, whatever it is, find themselves to not be taken by surprise when that call comes and the bridegroom is here. Number 10, we find in this passage that oil, whatever this oil is, it doesn't matter how much you have right in your life. If this is missing, if this oil is missing, you will be left outside the eternal kingdom of heaven, whatever this oil is. And so it's very important that we find out, what is this oil? What is it that fits all of these characteristics that we find in this chapter? If we will be left outside the kingdom if we do not have it, it is important that we know what it is. It seems to me that even the foolish had some oil in their lamps to start with. Consider this with me. It seems like even the foolish had some oil to start with. Otherwise, the lamps would not have gone out. Consider with me. A lamp does not go out if it's never been started, if it's never been lit. And brothers and sisters, I know from experience that each person receives a measure of God's grace at conversion. We know that to be true. And so everyone, God hath lit in them, in their hearts. There's something that's lit in every heart of a believer who has ever started on the journey, whether they're wise or whether they're foolish. All started with a light. All started with their lamp burning. Here's the deceptive part. Often, when we can listen to even a message like today, and we can feel good about ourselves because our lamp is burning. And it's true. There is a measure of light here. It's true. There is some oil there. What a blessing. Often we console ourselves because our lamp hasn't gone out yet. We do have a light. Wasn't it just yesterday that the neighbor noticed that we were different than the rest of the world? What a blessing. I'm doing fine then. Just last week I was able to preach somewhere else, so I'm fine, right? Wasn't it just 3 months ago when we had that revival meeting and my heart was stirred, and after that I was able to witness to a few people about the Lord? Surely I'm fine. I do have a light. The staggering truth is that many of us, many dear people in my life, precious people, heroes, role models, patriarchs, men of renown, somewhere lost the light. Many of us have seen people whose lamps went out because they were not prepared for the dark night of the soul that they would encounter in their journey. The reason we need oil to be going in our lamp is not because the lamp is not burning right now. It's because we don't know how long we're going to have to wait in the night. And many a person, many a dear friend, many a dear soul has gone into a dark night and they have not been putting oil in. And they were in a state of just using what they had, and they never made it through. Many a soul has gone into a dark night and never returned out with their light burning because the oil was not being added. I'd like to spend some time talking about two different, maybe you'd call it a paradox. I'm not sure if that's the right word for it. But I'd like to talk for a little while about spiritual coasting. Spiritual coasting. And then versus active in filling. And I'll explain this a little more in just a moment. Let's talk about spiritual coasting. Right now, this lamp burning beside me is on a spiritual coast. That is what the foolish virgins did. They started on their journey. They had oil in their lamp. And that was all they needed. In fact, they may have been the wise ones. Not bringing all this extra baggage along. They packed lean. They were the ones who had... Why would you bring along a bunch of extra when the bridegroom's coming? He's about here. What's the importance of bringing extra oil? I think about my own journey. And I say this to my own shame. How that I've recognized this in my own life. I recognize there's been times in my life where I was close to the Lord. I had personal revival in a measure. And then I went through some dry times when I didn't feel like seeking God. And these thoughts actually came through my mind. It's okay. It's okay. I've got enough that I've got back here going for me. I'll be all right. And I want you to think about coasting for a moment. Coasting is not necessarily a bad thing when the wind is at your back and you're going downhill. I'll talk more about that in a moment. How many of you have gone caving before? Think about with me the folly of going on a several-day caving expedition. And you get ready to go, and as you go into that cave, you turn on your flashlight. And yes, I believe a few days ago I charged it. I'm pretty sure. I do remember that someone had borrowed it to go on another caving expedition. But I, for all I know, the batteries are full. We're good. The light's on. We'll be fine. And you go back in here. Imagine the folly with me. Imagine the disorientation that happens when you get back in there and you're alone and it's a dark place and suddenly you find that your lamp is losing what it needs to keep going and you're far away from help and you're far away from others that could have helped you, but they don't have what they can to give you. You're all alone. All you can do is try to find your way back out of this cave and hopefully get a battery when you get out. And yet this is how many people live their spiritual journey. They comfort themselves that, yes, last time I pushed the button, there was some light that came out. I'll be fine. Often the reason we are not the light of the world as the people of God is not because we are ashamed of the gospel and hiding our light under a bushel. That is normally not the case. The reason that we are not the light of the world is because our lamps are going out because we are not being filled with the Spirit of God. Over and over again, you look at the plain communities all around this country, and over again, they're not ashamed to be plain, are they? And yet what is happening to the light? It's because we are forsaking the need for personal revival in our lives. And we think as long as we're part of the right group, as long as I'm going with the right group of people to the bridegroom, to meet the bridegroom, I'll be fine. As long as I plug into the right church, it doesn't really matter if I'm seeking God or not, I'll be okay. And they're on a spiritual coast. Brothers and sisters, there is no substitute for personally, you personally, being on fire for God. There is no substitute for it in the Word of God. You will not find it. You will not find that someone else can be on fire for God for you. No. You can be inspired by others. They can influence you to seek God for yourself. But you must be on fire for God for yourself if you will inherit the kingdom. It does not matter how many people around you have it. You will be lost without it. I am concerned that in our pursuit for unity and together in brotherhoods, in our reaction to some of the errors of the charity movement, that we do not lose the focus of each person needing to have a living reality within. We need to pursue being together. I believe that with all my heart. You know that. We need to go meet the bridegroom together. But we cannot travel together and half of us have it, and the other half not have it, and get them into heaven. It doesn't work that way. You must have it for yourself. I love to bike. I should do more of it. I used to love to bike through town where the speed limit was low and find a semi-truck or some other large vehicle and then pull in behind it, put in a little effort to get up to speed with it, and then be pulled along. And it worked well. I got where I was going, but it was a coast. And many people throughout the ages, there have been times when there was revival, like a big dump truck that came through communities. And many, many a person, this is my opinion, but many, many a person pulled in behind that thing and got carried along with minimal effort. They were able to experience a vigorous CPR every Sunday, and they didn't need to have a heartbeat for themselves. And it's my opinion that what we have seen happen repeatedly through history is that the CPR doesn't work. Eventually, that big dump truck pulls off a side street. And if there's no inner motivation, if there's nothing within, that bike sits right there. That spiritual life that was being borne along by the revival movement ends right there because they were not cultivating a personal reality within. And that is my opinion, why we have seen the catastrophes over and over again repeat throughout history of revivals. It is not because the revival in itself was not good, but because it never sparked within people's hearts to begin pursuing it for themselves. They were getting it every Sunday in the service, so why did they need to do it themselves? My sister was unfortunate to be part of our family in this area, not in other areas, because she did not like the bike. And often she was forced to. And so in order to maintain her desire to coast, many, many times I would come alongside her and bike alongside and push and push and push and push. And you know, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But that's not an end in itself. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, because he doesn't have another to lift him up. That's a beautiful principle. We need that in a church. Yeah. But there is no end in itself of being a person who needs someone to continually push in order to get motivated. Sometime we must all experience personal revival. I want to say something that's very hard. Every person who has found help, spiritual help in their life, did not find it in a counselor, did not find it in going to the right person who was able to push them hard enough to propel them for the rest of their life. They found it when they were able to develop a healthy heartbeat for themselves. Every person who has been truly helped spiritually always got helped when they finally began to beat on their own and the CPR was no longer needed. Praise God for CPR, but it's not an end in itself. Some of you have heard me use this analogy before. But think of a diesel truck. I've got a 1999 7.3 diesel. Tremendous amount of power under the hood. A tremendous amount of potential. One day I pulled a load of scrap across the scrap scales and I was over 30,000. That maybe should be a confession. But a tremendous amount of power and potential there. But you know what? On really cold mornings, those things are hard to start. And it's a blessing. If you've got a can of ether there, and you can shoot some ether in that thing while it's cranking, and it fires to life, and you can run. Did you know that diesels can run on ether? They actually can run away on ether if you're not careful. But consider with me the folly of running this truck with someone sitting under the hood with a can of ether. And you're trying to get work done, and you're trying to go places, but there's no gas in the tank. There's no internal combustion from the stuff that's inside. All it's relying on is someone, as you coast to a stop, to give you another blast of ether. Consider with me the folly of that. And yet, so many of us live our lives with no personal revival. Nothing from within that's combusting, that's burning, that's driving us forward. Instead, we're waiting for that next meeting, for that next conversation with someone who's going to give me a blast. Let's talk about the concept of active infilling. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we need to move. We need to speed up. We are in trouble. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Hello? Okay? Don't be like fools, but be wise. What's it going to say now? redeeming the times because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but know understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk. Don't be in the state of under the influence of alcohol. Don't be in that state. But instead, be, present tense, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled. Brother Denny, when he taught out of this passage, he said it means to be being continually filled with the Spirit of God. I went and looked it up for myself. That Greek word there is the Greek word pleroo. Pleroo. And that word, to be filled, means to make replete. That is literally to cram. God is saying here, you need to be filled with the Spirit. It's like a trash can that's full, and you're going to stuff that thing down. Be crammed with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, but be crammed with the Spirit. Look at what comes out of the life. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we are jam-packed with the Spirit, being actively filled with the Spirit. The next verse says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here we see beautiful things coming out of your life. When you're crammed with the Spirit of God and it's just stuffing you full, suddenly out of you this starts coming stuff. There's just beautiful things coming out. There's songs and hymns and spiritual songs just flowing out. And brotherhood begins to happen. What we're longing for begins to happen. They're submitting one to another in the fear of God. Jesus said in John chapter 7, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is the reality that God desires for every one of us to experience, a life of not being filled with all of this other stuff, but being filled with the Spirit, being jam-packed with the Spirit of God. And out of that, there's just rivers of living water that just flow out. And if we read the next verse, it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Did you get that? Jesus said, those that believe on him are going to receive this. Where is it? Ephesians 3, maybe I'll skip this one. In Ephesians chapter 3, it uses that same term, to be filled. I'll just read it rapidly here. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that same power that is being stuffed in, the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. We all know what it looks like when someone is filled with unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 clearly says that. It has that phrase right in there, being filled with unrighteousness. And that's the same Greek word. It's the same exact Greek word. And you know what it looks like? They go around all day watching filth. And they delight in it. And they watch it. And they muse upon it. And it comes and just fills their being. And next thing you know, something happens. And it's a cuss word that comes out. And next thing that happens, they get upset. And they blow off their top. And over here, they see something. And immediately, suggestivity comes out. And lewdness. And all this other stuff comes out. Why? Because they're filled with it. It's because they've been imbibing it all day long. Every spare minute, they've been filling themselves with this stuff. That's the opposite. The Word of God says, be filled with the Spirit. Soak in it. Absorb it. Bring it into your life. Let it cram in. Let it fill every crack and cranny and fill you up so that what happens when that, it's just Jesus comes out. Be filled with the Spirit. Spiritual coasting versus active in filling. How do we go and buy this oil? Turn to John chapter 15. We're going to try to really speed up here. I'm sorry. I've got a little ways to go yet. We need to take this thing out of the clouds and bring it down home, because it's a beautiful word picture to be crammed. Be crammed in the Spirit. But what does that look like? What does that look like? What are we going to do tomorrow? How are we going to turn this from being just CPR to getting something that we can connect with and that tomorrow morning we can do? How do we go buy this oil? Jesus taught us in John chapter 15, and I need to go there myself. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Same thought process, different word picture. Just like the flame cannot burn of itself unless it has oil. Just like the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it's connected to the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. And if we go on into this chapter, we see that Jesus says that I abide in the Father. I'm doing that. I'm abiding in him. And because of that, you see the beautiful things in my life. Now you abide in me. Just like I abide in the Father, you abide in me. What does abiding look like? What does it look like to abide in Christ? I want to talk for a little bit about, okay, let me back up here. Today I'm not calling us to an unattainable spiritual level that only a few can achieve. No, we're not talking about a hype. That's just an emotional experience, Sunday morning, getting pumped up and then drifting throughout the week. No. That's CPR. What we're talking about is abiding in Christ and learning to have a clear heaven. How many of you know what it's like to go through life like this versus this? Clear heaven. Conscience is free. Conscience is clear. There's communication with God. And I'm going to tell you a story at my own expense, because I want to communicate this clearly if I can. Last Sunday, I was in Honey Creek. I should have never experienced this. I taught on a very similar topic there. We got home at about 1 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning. Dropped into bed. Of course, woke up a little later than usual, very exhausted. And had my quiet time, shorter than usual. You know what? It's okay, you know? I got to bed late. I just finished preaching. Surely I'll be fine. Hello? Spiritual coasting. I've got a family trip planned for Tuesday through Friday, and I need to run up to an auction site where I bought some things on Monday morning here so I can get that out of the way and wrap up some stuff at work, and I've got a busy day, and so I need to hurry out of here. So I had bought some things on auction, two little pieces of equipment. While I had been bidding, I called the auctioneer and talked to the rigging guy and got a quote for loading them. And I knew riggers could be a little cantankerous, so before I left that morning, I called him again, said, I bought these items. He said, yep, what did I quote you? I told him. He said, okay, that's great, come on up. Well, I had just pulled a bunch of cash out of the bank, or not out of the bank, but I hadn't deposited it for our little trip we had planned. So I had quite a bit of cash on me, and I went up here to pick up this piece of equipment. I left my wallet in the truck intentionally, pulled out the cash that we had agreed upon with the rigger, and had it in my shirt pocket. And when we got there and I talked to the rigger promptly over doubled the price to load these things and refused to load me unless I paid him. And I was feeling very vexed, because this man is being very dishonest and corrupt and wrong and blah, 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 blah. And I went back and forth with him a little bit. He was not negotiable at all. And then the auctioneer said, well, I'll go talk to him and see if I can work something else down. So I went back to the truck. I realized I was going to have to spend some more money. I did not want to touch that money I had pulled that I had in there for our trip. So I grabbed a few small bills out of the truck and brought it over with me. And I showed the rigger. I said, "This is what I got for you." And he ended up accepting it. And he loaded me. And I was there. I was strapping down the truck. Something's wrong. Now, we have a choice to make when you find yourself in this position. Immediately I knew, you know what? I haven't been doing this. There's a problem here. But the problem here is not this. This is just God's mercy telling me that there's an issue. This is just God saying, there's a problem. Okay, Lord, you know, you weren't completely honest. Intentionally weren't completely honest. You entered into that to save yourself. Jesus taught some very clear teachings on how to handle defrauding. I know, Lord, I know, but he was so wrong. He was so wrong in what he did. This thing stays here. You need to go make that right. I know, God, but he was way more wrong. That stays here. Okay, Lord, all right, I'll make it right. Okay, abide in me. All right, Father, I'm going to do that. So then you go have a conversation with the man. And you make it right. And you tell him, look, I wasn't honest with you. And you give him the rest that he had asked for. And then you're on your way out and he's back again. What's wrong, Lord? I did it. I made it right. I did. What about your attitude, though? Were you making it right because of what you did wrong? Or did you make it right because you wanted to heap coals of fire on his head really bad? Oh, Lord. Father, cleanse my heart. Abide in me. Well, you know what? I didn't have to experience this. This is a failure. I was walking in failure mode. God is calling us away from this mode where we end up having to face everything here to a life of active and filling. That's the life Jesus lived, where every moment he was being filled with the Spirit. And before he experienced those failures, he was walking with God. And he knew better than to put his wallet in the truck just in case something bad would happen. You know what I'm saying? And so we can fight our battles on two levels, but I wanted to tell you that story because often we hear messages like that and we just say, I don't know how to do it. And we find ourselves on the failure side of that. I know what that's like. I'm learning. But we can still learn that when God in his mercy does this, okay, Lord, and restore that clear heaven, you know, you can find that you're going through life and next thing you know, whoop, okay, what's wrong now? Oh, I wasn't patient with my wife like I should have been. Okay, I'll deal with that. All right, it's gone. And we do. We abide in him. We walk with God. This is something that any one of us can learn to do. To walk with a clear heaven. I'm afraid that many people walk their Christian life and they've just learned how to cope with this thing right here. They've just learned that I don't know what's all wrong, but God's not happy with me. I don't feel like I'm getting through to him. And then just live life like this. God is calling for us to deal with this. Deal with everything that's up here that the Lord lays on your heart. Deal with it. Remove it out of the way. Have a clear heaven before God. And then walk in that. That is walking in personal revival. That's experiencing being abiding in Christ, letting his grace flow us into our lives. And you know what? If we're doing this and learning to take this out of the way, God's a kind heavenly Father. He's going to work with us. He's been patient with me. The goal is to be Christ-like so I don't have to ever have this thing over my head. But as I learn to remove it and deal with it, he speaks to my heart and he tells me, next time, if you would abide in me more, if you'd be more connected to me, if you would meditate on me more, if you weren't so caught up in this financial deal that you were going to try to make, maybe I could have helped you prevent that from happening. Okay, Lord, I want to learn. Abide in me. Revival in the church will always start right here, brothers and sisters. I want to ask you a question. Who holds the keys for revival in Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship? That's true, Medina. But you know what else? You do. So the children of Israel were headed out to conquer Ai. How many people sitting in the camp prevented that people from prospering? One. It's an attitude of spiritual coasting when you excuse the lacks and needs in your life because everyone else is doing okay. As we close here, I want to ask you, how is your personal revival level? Can you relate to this lamp right here? Is there someone in your life that needs to do CPR on you in order to keep you afloat? And praise God for that. We're so thankful for that. But I hope you can understand what I mean by that question after today's context. What would the future of this congregation be like if every person here had your spiritual fervency? What if our pastors had your spiritual fervency? Would this congregation be fed? Do you find that you look around and you see others around you that possess something that you don't have? It's time to wake up. If the Lord was to take you home and you knew that, would there be something that immediately would come to your mind? I'd have to deal with that. That's this right here. Deal with it. Deal with it. Do you know what it's like to actively be going to Jesus? Lord, I need 3 loaves. Does he know you because you abide in him? Do you know what it's like to keep a clear heaven over you? Do you know what it's like for your life to be so jam-packed with his spirit that you just can't contain yourself? It just comes out. You just want to sing. You just want to testify. You just want to praise God. Strive for that. Open your heart to God and say, God, do whatever you got to do until I can get there. Do you know what it's like to walk with a clear heaven over you? If not, God told the church of Ephesus, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. God tells the church here, if you find that you are not experiencing personal revival, remember. Remember, look back in your life to the time when you did. And many times when we preach out of this passage, we say something like, remember when you were converted. Remember when the Lord was so near to you, when you were just so excited about him, your sins have been forgiven. And I know that for many people, they look at that and they say, well, I didn't have an experience like that. I understand. You know, in other relationships, we find that out too. Let me talk about courtship for a moment. Some people, they start a courtship and it's like, love at first sight. I mean, there's sparks and there's fireworks. And I mean, this thing's off to a good start. It's like an event, right? It's like, wow. Other people, they start a courtship and it takes time. And there's questions that need to be answered. And there's things to work through. And as they do that, suddenly, like slowly but surely, like the dawning of the morning, they wake up and they're like, I love this person. I'm so thrilled to be around this person. I want to marry this person. Regardless of the experience that led up to the wedding day, both experienced first love at some point. You tracking with me? And whether your journey wasn't an event or whether it took time, there has to be a point in your life where you can say, I came to realize what Jesus had done for me. And my heart was so full of love and overflowing to him. I just wanted to serve him all the days of my life. I was so thrilled to be in his presence. I just wanted to pray. I just wanted to sing. I just wanted to worship. First love. Whether it was a journey or was an experience. Jesus, when he healed some people, they came to him. And right then and there, their lives were just transformed on the spot. Others, Jesus said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Or go home to your house. It's done. And it was in the journey, as they obeyed Jesus, they found that, whoa, my life's been transformed. Either way, people were healed. Lives were changed. And the result was always the same. There was a love for the Lord Jesus that came out of that experience. You know, if you look back on your life and you say, today, I don't know what you're talking about. This concept of having personal revival is foreign to me. I don't know what it's like to have first love in my life right now. And you look back through your life, and whether there was an event or a journey, you can't find it. Let me say this as kind as I know how. You never got it yet. Seek God. Ask Him to change your life and to fill your heart with His Spirit and first love. Here, can you bring Tyler up here? First Peter chapter 2 says that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. There are indications that a life is doing well. You know, I don't have to tell you that my son has a birth certificate and that my son had a birth. We all know that. Here he is. But just because you had that experience doesn't mean that he couldn't die. And if that were to happen, there'd probably be some CPR and an attempt to keep life. But you know, right here, I've got a baby. We don't have a birth certificate for this thing. We don't know when it was born. Don't laugh. We don't. And there's no heartbeat. And there's no pulse. And we can spend a lot of time doing CPR on this thing. But sometimes you have to realize it's not a fact that it's not dead. It's not that it's just dead. We're dealing with a counterfeit. The reason there's no birth date, the reason that we don't have a heartbeat, the reason our CPR isn't working is because we never had a new creature. Thank you, dear. And I realize that me saying that can be very scary. That can be a very scary thing for me to say. But if you find yourself here and you feel like people are pumping on you and there's just nothing there, you don't know, it's not working, and you can't remember back to a date when you had it, maybe we need to ditch this old one and seek God for a new one. And I trust you, brothers, that you can deal with that, help lead me where I might be imbalanced there. Let's bring this thing to a close. Today, we still have time to go to them that sell and buy. Today we can. Today, if you don't got it, go buy it. The day is coming when there won't be time to go buy it for yourself. May God help us and save us from spiritual coasting, where there was once a light, it burns so bright, everything looks so good, and yet something was lacking. Something was not being replenished, and it can only last for so long. God help us. The last two verses of a song here. Strike from our feet the fetters that bind. Lift from our lives the weight of our wrong. Teach us to love with heart, soul, and mind. Spirit of God, thy love makes us strong. Kindle our hearts to burn with thy flame. Raise up a banner high in this hour. Stir us to build new worlds in thy name. Spirit of God, send us thy power.